Welcome to another Exodus study, number 68. Plan on going through Exodus chapter 35, verses 1 through 35. After we give a hillbilly holler out to Sister Janie Miller. Hillbilly holler! Janie's no relation by DNA, blood, in that sense, but we are related by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I was wondering why I looked up, and I've told you I kept a list. I don't want to double up in, you know, giving out hillbilly hollers. I couldn't believe I hadn't sent her one, but I know why. It's because at the point that I was going to send you a hillbilly holler out, Janie, you couldn't get on the internet or something. So I put a note somewhere to wait until I knew you could actually see and hear these studies. And I totally forgot until now. Better late than never. I got it in before the rapture. So that's your hillbilly holler out to Sister Janie. All right. We're going to get into our study now with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for Janie. We thank you for all the Bible believers. We thank you for the wonderful church family we have here locally at BBF, but the wonderful Christian family we have that is all around the globe, and most of whom in the body are already in heaven, and we're all just waiting to hear the trump of God and the voice of the archangel calling us out of here so that we can have one great gathering and homecoming in your presence. Until then, find us busy, occupying until you come, learning and then teaching your infallible word in your authorized King James Bible. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to one of those chapters that few would identify as their favorite. And some may even skip it altogether, which is sad, but people do that. But there are some very interesting things in here, some useful information. And also some of it's just for those who love God's Word and love to know God's Word. It's just another great chapter of the Bible. And that is beyond the fact that Moses tells us in Deuteronomy 8:3, who's then quoted by the Lord Jesus whenever he's fighting Satan in the wilderness temptation, that man must live by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And so we should have a respect for every word of God. And so we begin with verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Verse 3, ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. So anyone claiming to keep the Sabbath day should also be executing anyone who does any work, including just making a fire, which would have to include also using the stove or oven or I guess even the microwave. But these pretend Sabbath keepers, they go on breaking the Sabbath. No one ever gets executed. You know, isn't that silly? I mean, if you're going to do it, do it. And they don't. So we said plenty about the Sabbath in previous studies, so we won't go back and repeat all that. So we pick up in verse 4 and read verses 4 and 5. And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Now, you'd think that after what God's done for us poor sinners, that people would be lining up and excited to be able to contribute to the Lord's work. Yet, according to statistics, I'm being very generous here by saying that less than 20%, some say it's less than 15 or even 10% of church members pay all the bills and do all the work. And I can happily say that's not really the case at BBF, but I don't know what everyone gives. I don't track everyone, but I mean, you'd have to know, you know, how much people are making and how much they're giving and all that. If you're tracking all that information, it's very cultic. But even though most people are cheapskates and cheating God, then they're going to lose reward. that wasn't the case at this time with Moses and the Hebrews. As we continue the list of goods that people were asked to contribute for the sake of the building of the tabernacle and the ministry. I'm going to read short verses, so we're going to read 6 through 9. It says, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram's skins dyed red and badger's skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. So among a couple million people, you'd expect to find that these things would be easy to gather. And yet the critics, the critical commentaries, liberals, apostates, they act like it's a big deal that they were able to come up with all the stuff needed, when we're told that the Hebrews spoiled the Egyptians on their way out. Back in Exodus chapter 3, God says, and I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And of course, that's what they did. So God provided the spoil, and then also raised up skilled men. Let's read verses 10 through 15. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded, the tabernacle, his tent, and his covering, his tashes and his boards, his bars, his pillars, and his sockets, the ark, and the staves thereof, with the mercy seat and the veil of covering, the table and his staves and all his vessels, and the showbread, the candlestick also for the light, and his furniture and his lamps, with the oil for the light, and the incense altar and his staves and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense, and the hanging for the door at the entering in of the tabernacle. Now, people act like it's a big deal to read that and to learn that. It's not. It's very important. All of these pieces of furniture show us something about the Lord, specifically fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of stuff, too, and it gives you a lot of respect for the story of how God and his people came together. God didn't have to kill people and threaten them, as we'll see. And all of this got done as we continue in verses 16 through 19 with the list of things. The altar of burnt offering with his brazen gate, his staves and all his vessels, the laver and his foot, the hangings of the court, his pillars and their sockets, and the hanging for the door of the court, the pins of the tabernacle and the pins of the court and their cords. And verse 19 says, the cloths of service to do service in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest and the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office. All of these things would be produced by skilled craftsmen. And we'll see a couple of the names of these folks later on as we continue. But now the children of Israel will depart from Moses for a moment, for a little while anyway, and gather up the things needed to get the work done. And then verse 20 tells us, and all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Verse 21 says, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up, and everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation and for all his service and for the holy garments. That's how God wants it. God wants us to give willingly. Imagine if every saved man and woman gave the tenth of their income, not by law, it's not tithing law, but the tithe is a standard. It was before the law, the tithe was given. And yes, you know, someone might point out that it was the tithe of his sheep or his herds or whatever. He gave a tithe of what he had. And I've heard people who say, I don't tithe from my income, because the tithe in the Bible didn't come from their income. And yes, it did. They just, their income wasn't a weekly or biweekly paycheck, but their income was as God blessed them with increases in their herds, or as they sold things and made money. And however their income came in, they gave the tenth. And so if you want to continue that biblical principle that predates Mosaic law and give the tenth, then you, I mean, there might be some people listening to this who have a herd or, you know, something like that, a herd of whatever. But most of us get a paycheck. And so we give as the Lord prospers us. We get a paycheck, and it's been our practice all the years of our marriage and before that, both of us. We've always just taken that tenth right off the top before we do anything else. And we used to get the old paper checks, you know, and have to cash it, and I'd take 10% out and put it in an envelope and all that. Now it just goes right to the bank account, so then as soon as we know that our money's in the account, we write a check for a tenth. Now, if you don't want to do that, I'm not asking you to exchange with me back and forth, but you're a cheapskate, and you're going to stand before the Lord ashamed of yourself. You should be giving to the Lord's work, and I'm not putting up my number in my P.O. box and saying, send it to me. That's between you and the Lord where you send it, but you should be giving a tenth to the Lord's work. And it's just amazing to me that Jesus Christ died and shed his blood. And I'm looking at people all the time who have no gratefulness for that. And they even will talk the talk a lot of times, but they can't give 10% of the 100% that God gives them in income. I'm just amazed by it. And then they always use crooked preachers and TV preachers and that kind of thing as an excuse. But you know what? When we stand before the Lord, if you're a saved man or woman, you're going to be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ if you've used these lame excuses and wrongly dividing the word of truth and misapplications and all that, not to give. But imagine if everybody just gave as a cheerful giver to Bible-believing churches with Bible-believing pastors, it would transform Christianity. It would transform the gospel ministry. But we see here that the spirit of the people at this point in time, not always with these same people, at other times it would be a little different. But right now, there's just this wonderful spirit of giving, and they're giving cheerfully. Let's read verses 22 through 24. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold, and every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins, rams and badger skins, brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering. And every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. It's just like, man, if I had something that the Lord said was needed for the tabernacle, I brought it. That's what happened. There's no evidence that anybody held back. And God had provided what he needed, but he allowed it to go through their hands so that they, each one of these people who gave, could take part in his work and receive reward. And if God's providing you an income to pay your bills and to have some left over and you can't give of that, You're just robbing God, but you're robbing yourself of reward. And we'll just let it go at that and continue with verses 25 and 26. And all that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands, and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. I love that. The women were wise-hearted, and their heart stirred them up. And, you know, I've been blessed as pastor at BBF at this point of this recording. It's been more than 15 years. And we've had some hardworking people, and we've had hardworking women, just like it's referred to here in 25 and 26. And, you know, they ask for direction or ask for something to do, but then they do the work. And they have a good time doing it. You know, we have work days, but we call them work parties because we have a good time. And, you know, we'll put in a good full day, and then we'll have food or order something in every once in a while or whatever the case may be. But we pick up there, and as we see the same attitude here with the Hebrews, as the giving continues, verses 27 through 29, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work, which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. They gave from the heart. There was joy in giving and joy in working. And we've always told people, you know, we want you to come out and help us on work day, but if you can't come with a good attitude, stay home. If you're going to come and gripe and complain and not want to work, we want people who want to work and have joy. The Bible says, blessed is the man whose work is his play. And it really can be that way when you do it as unto the Lord. It's a beautiful thing. And now we close chapter 35 with Moses announcing the president and vice president of production over all the things of the tabernacle here in verse 30. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And we've talked about Bezalel previously. He's a descendant of Caleb and of the tribe of Judah. And he's described here with impressive credentials that begins with his being a spirit-filled believer, as it says in verse 31. We'll read 31 through 33. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them in carving of wood, to make any manner of cunning work. So this guy had skills. He could devise curious works. I think that means kind of like designs and that sort of thing. He had gold, skills in gold and skills in silver and brass, cutting stones, carving of wood skills. this reminds me of a movie I won't mention because some people don't like it evidently. But I just happened to be reading the 1917 classic edited by R.A. Torrey called The Fundamentals. And those of you with a knowledge of Christian history understand that those are the volumes that launched the fundamentalist movement back in 1917, early 20th century, to battle the cancer of liberalism mainly in Western Christianity. The Eastern churches are a mess already by that time. And I was reading chapter 8. It's titled The Tabernacle in the Wilderness. And on page 182, the late theology professor who's with the Lord now, David Hagel, was refuting the higher critics who reject the Bible as infallible and inerrant, and they actually claim this. Some people aren't aware of it, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't know it went this far. I know they deny the Pentateuch was written by Moses, and they come up with this Wellhausen theory, the JEDP theory, and all this stuff. It's just all made up. They pull it out of their ear. But they actually teach that there was no tabernacle. If you go off to these apostate seminaries and waste your money getting their degrees, you will be taught things like the fact that there was no tabernacle. They just claim it was a work of fiction. And one of their complaints, to quote Hegel, was, quote, that these Israelites were intellectually incompetent to build the tabernacle, end quote. Now, Hegel goes into some detail showing that based upon our understanding of the knowledge of the times, that alone demonstrates that the apostate critics are making a baseless claim. And that's all well and good that Hegel does that, but I don't care what was or was not known at the time of the building of the tabernacle, because God raised up Bezalel, and God gave Bezalel the knowledge, skill, and wisdom to do what he needed done. These critics are just spiritually blind idiots. I mean, there's no other way of putting it. It's just that simple. And God established Bezalel with the skill and wisdom to do what needed to be done. And I just want to say this before reading the last couple of verses of the chapter. A lot of Christians spend a lot of time trying to come up with natural explanations to prove things in the Bible, like the Star of Bethlehem. I think we've mentioned that before in these studies. But well-meaning people have put out DVD documentaries and put them online and that sort of thing, written books, where they claim that at the year that Jesus was born, there was this convergence of, I think it was Jupiter. I think it was Jupiter, Venus, and Saturn, or maybe Mars. I can't off the top of my head remember. I actually have a copy of one DVD that taught that. And somehow that's what the wise men followed from the east, I believe it was in Babylon, and they followed this convergence somehow of planets, and somehow that stood over the birthplace, or at this time they were in the house, so it was over the house in which Mary, Joseph, and Jesus were living. It's nonsense. That Star of Bethlehem was not a star you see today. It was the Star of Bethlehem. It was a special act, and it was a creation of God for the moment. And it's just like people worried about whether a whale can swallow a man. I was telling my wife this earlier today, I think. I don't care if a whale couldn't swallow anything bigger than a dime. When God wanted Jonah inside a whale, he made the whale swallow Jonah. And so forth and so on. And so when these unbelievers look at the Hebrews and they act like they're a bunch of illiterate goofs and incapable of doing these things and they didn't have the things needed, they're just spiritual idiots. God had made sure they spoiled the Egyptians before they left, so they had all the things they needed. And God raised up Bezalel and gave him the skill and the wisdom. And that's why he basically made Bezalel head of this to preside over it. And that's why I call him the president of production. He was over the construction. He didn't make everything hands-on personally. He presided over it. It was his skill and his wisdom, as we'll see, alongside others. And God gave him this particular assistant to preside. So we could call him the vice president of production. We read about him in verse 34, and he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. So here is Bezalel and Aholiab, and they are given the ability to do these things and to teach, so that all these others could help out. That's what he says again in verse 35. Them hath he filled with wisdom of heart, to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue and in purple and scarlet and in fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. So, that's all that we need to know. And we'll pick up in chapter 36, and we're going to see that the work is actually being done by Bezalel and Aholiab as president and vice president, overseeing this whole thing, teaching everybody. And, of course, it's all with the Spirit of God and God's help that they're able to do all this. So, in the meantime, between now and when you see the next study, trust God's word and ignore the bunk. You're going to see this stuff on the History Channel, A&E, PBS, and all these apostate churches and their apostate pastors and all their terrible books that are out there, critical commentaries and all that. They put out all these new, corrupt new versions and all the garbage preaching and commentaries that are flowing from all of these corrupt sources. Just ignore it and stick with the book, the authorized King James Bible. If you will stick to that book, you will not be led astray. If you will ignore it, I mean, the devil is a liar. And he's going to try to influence you and pull you away from a simple faith in the Word of God. Don't let it happen. Stick to the book. Hello, this is Pastor Greg Miller of Bible Believers Fellowship in Worthington, Ohio, inviting you to join us for our biblical examination of current events and our expository Bible studies every Saturday at 9:30 a.m. on The Word, 880 a.m. and 104.5 FM, WRFD.